When I was a student at our Seventh-day Adventist Theological Seminary, I took a class in which the professor was rather unique in his approach to how he evaluated us as students. I'd never had a teacher do this before. There were no quizzes, no midterm exam, no papers to write. Our entire grade was determined by our final exam. Would you like a class like that?
No.
It was scary. And of course we asked him, what do we need to do well? And he said, well, come to class. Take good notes, do the assigned reading, and you'll be fine for the final exam. Well, human nature being what it is, most of the students, because there were other classes that we were taking that required papers and midterms and other things like quizzes, it was easy to kind of push this course off to the side until the final exam came around. And I could tell by the looks on some of the faces of some of my classmates when it was time to take the final that they had been up all night reading the assigned reading that they had not done throughout the quarter and trying to cram the notes that they had been taking. And we always tell our children, study regularly. Don't wait until just before the final or the test to do your studying. If you study regularly throughout the term, you'll be fine when it comes time for the exam. And you won't need to cram everything in just before you take the test. But you know human nature. We know April 15th comes every year, but people wait until April 15th to scramble and get all of their financial things together to file their tax return. And some of the people who pay rent every month know that the rent comes on a certain date, but people wait till that day and realize, I don't have enough money for my rent. And they will scramble borrowing money from friends or family, or they'll even call our church, can you help me pay my rent this month? There's one other area in which people will sometimes procrastinate and wait until the end to try to get ready. And that is our spiritual experience. And it's not a good idea to wait till the end to get ready for school or for financial things, but it is really serious if you try to do that when it comes to your spiritual life. And this morning we are continuing our series looking at the parables of Jesus and looking at this parable of the 10 virgins or the 10 maidens. And it's really all about being ready for Jesus' second coming. And if you don't already have it open, if you'll take your Bible and open it to Matthew 25, where we have this parable recorded for us, we'll look at this parable and the lesson that it teaches us, that Jesus is trying to communicate to us about his kingdom and being ready for his kingdom. This parable is not fictitious. It is based on reality. And I've read several commentators about the parable. And in the Middle East, at least at this time, the wedding celebration always took place in the home of the bridegroom. That all commentators agree on. There is some disagreement about a couple of the aspects of this parable. Some commentators have these 10 maidens waiting at the home of the bride. And what they suggest is that it was practice for the bride's parents to go to the home of the bridegroom to negotiate the dowry. When that negotiation was complete and the price of the dowry was agreed upon, then the bridegroom would leave his home, go to the home of the bride, pick her up, take her back to his home where they would celebrate the wedding. In this parable, the bridegroom is delayed. And some commentators put significance to that. He's delayed because they have a difficult time agreeing on the price of the dowry. And what that indicates is the bride's parents are saying, she's worth a lot more than you're willing to pay us. and so they're holding out for their price. Finally, the bridegroom agrees, and he goes to get his bride. And when he does, the maidens are supposed to accompany them back to the bridegroom's home. There is another variation to this in which commentators believe that the maidens are actually at the home of the bridegroom, that this is where all of the guests gather, at the bridegroom's home, because that's where the celebration is going to take place. The bridegroom goes to the home of the bride, picks up his bride, and there's actually a parade that takes place to go to the bridegroom's home to begin the celebration. But this parade is not the idea is not to just get from point A to point B as soon as possible. They take their time and they meander through the streets of the town or the village as a way of letting everyone know we're getting married. This is a wonderful event. Come join us and celebrate with us. And so the bridegroom is delayed because he's taking his time wandering through the streets of their village before he arrives at his home. And because he's delayed, the maidens sleep. And when the shout is given, the bridegroom is coming, the maidens wake up, and obviously half of them are ready and half are not. They go out to meet him, to accompany him back to his home. There was one interesting aspect of this that I found in one of the commentators, a man named Kenneth Bailey, who spent many years in the Middle East. He said, no self-respecting woman would ever be caught out in the streets of their town at night without a light, without a lamp. If a woman was walking through the streets at night without a lamp, the assumption was she is involved in some type of immoral behavior. So any woman going out at night would carry a lamp. And the lamp was not intended necessarily to light the way so she could see where she was going. Bailey has seen women walking the streets at night, and he says they always hold the lamp up to their face. And it's so that everyone around them can see their face and recognize who they are. So they will know this woman is not involved in anything immoral. She's just out traveling to some destination. But whether the maidens were at the bride's home or the bridegroom's home, that's really not significant to the parable. The point is, half of them were ready and half of them were not. Five were prepared, five were not. And so Jesus identifies them as five who were wise and five who were foolish. And what was the difference between the two? Having the extra oil for their lamp. And so the big question becomes, what does the oil represent? Some commentators have suggested the oil represents good works. Others suggest a pure character. I've even read the fruits of the Spirit. But throughout the Bible, oil is used to symbolize what? The Holy Spirit. But actually, we could say all of the above. Because if you look at this parable and what is around the parable, go back one chapter to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is where Jesus gives to his disciples, as well as to us, signs of when his coming is near. Near the end of chapter 24, starting with verse 45, Jesus talks about the faithful and wise servant. And what does the faithful and wise servant do? He is the one who is carrying out his master's commands while the master is away. The master leaves, and then the master returns. The faithful and wise servant is the one who is doing what the master has told him to do. The wicked servant ignores what the master says and assumes the master's not coming anytime soon. And then Jesus tells this parable, and this parable is followed up by another parable, the parable of the talents. And the point of that parable is that we need to make good use of what the master, what God has entrusted to us. And then that is followed with Jesus talking about When he returns, there will only be two groups of people. One group symbolized by sheep, the other symbolized by goats. The sheep are the ones who enter the kingdom. And how does Jesus describe them? They are the ones who fed the hungry, gave drink to the thirsty, welcomed the stranger, visited the sick and those in prison. If you put all of that together, what does it mean to be ready for Jesus' coming? It means faithfully doing what God has called you to do, making good use of the talents and gifts that God has entrusted to you, and doing all of that in very practical ways, in caringly meeting the needs of the people around you. Yes, the oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit, but that Holy Spirit will move us to be faithful to God, obeying Him, making good use of what He's entrusted to us, and meeting the needs of the people around us. Now, the question then becomes, how do we get an extra portion of the Holy Spirit? Because all 10 of the maidens had lamps that were burning. They all had oil. What distinguished the five who were wise from those who were foolish was they had brought flasks of extra oil. How do you get an extra portion of the Holy Spirit? Can you think of anyone in the Bible who got an extra portion of the Holy Spirit? Elisha. Put your finger here and go back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah has completed his ministry. He is about to be taken up into heaven. Elisha's with him. They've crossed the Jordan River, and in verse 9 of 2 Kings 2, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken up from you." And Elisha said, "I pray you, let me inherit a double share of your spirit." Verse 10, and he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And Elisha saw Elijah being taken up to heaven by that chariot of fire. And so Elisha received a double portion of Elijah's spirit. What did Elisha have to do? Ask. And that's all we need to do. Come back to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 is where we find Luke's version of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Luke 11, starting with verse 9, Luke quotes Jesus again as saying, "Ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it shall be opened to you." Drop down to verse 13. "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" What do we need to do? Ask. Ask for that extra portion of the Holy Spirit, and it will be given to you. The challenge is being able to receive that Holy Spirit. God wants to give us His Spirit. We need to be able to receive it, and we cannot receive it if we are full of self. In order to be able to receive the Spirit, we need to be willing to give up self so that there'll be room for the Spirit to fill us and take control of us. There's one other element in this parable that I think is significant, and that is, while the bridegroom was delayed, what did all 10 maidens do? They all slept, even the ones who were wise. They slept. And I think what Jesus is communicating to us through this particular part of the parable is that when He returns, it will be at a time that is not expected. We will all be surprised. Even the wise, the ones who were ready, who were prepared, even they were asleep when the call came out, the bridegroom is coming. So in order to be prepared, it's not a matter of being able to figure out all of the prophecies so that you know exactly when that time will be. What God is calling us to do, I believe, from this parable and from what Jesus says around this parable, is that we are to be faithfully carrying out his calling to us, ministering to people, allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us so that our lives will make us faithful stewards and servants of Jesus Christ. His coming will be unexpected, but when he does return, what he will find is that we are faithfully doing what he has called us to do, ministering to people's needs, sharing the good news, carrying out the responsibilities that he's entrusted to us. If we are doing that now, we're ready. Jesus could come tonight, and we would be ready. So even though we may sleep, that sleep can be peaceful because we're ready. When I was a student at Pacific Union College, there was a professor in the math department that was a very unusual individual. He was actually a medical doctor who gave up his medical practice, went back to school, got his PhD in math, and was teaching math at college. He was also an incredible student of Ellen White and Spirit of Prophecy. And so he was often asked to give guest lectures to us theology students, ministerial students. And in one of these lectures, he shared with us his own personal testimony of what he did when he was going through medical school. Now, I don't see any of our physicians. Oh, Dr. Casebolt. Dr. Casebolt can probably tell you how challenging it is to go through medical school to learn those mountains and mountains of information that a physician is expected to know. And from what I've been told from friends, medical students don't get a whole lot of sleep, and everything is just focused on learning what they need to learn to be able to pass medical school. Well, this individual told us how he really believed the counsels we've been given about healthful living. So he made certain that he slept 8 hours every night. In addition to that, he took time every day to read his Bible, to pray, took time to exercise regularly, and in addition to all of that, he would even go to prayer meeting every Wednesday night. His classmates told him he was crazy, that he would never pass medical school, that all the time that he spent reading his Bible, exercising, sleeping, going to prayer meeting, was time that he was taking away from his studies that he needed to be doing. And he says that he believes, because he was faithful in following the counsel that God has given to us, God blessed him, and he passed medical school. He was healthier and smarter because of following the directions that God has given to us. He was prepared because he was doing what God told us to do. We can be prepared for the second coming if we're simply doing what God has told us to do. It's not a matter of how much you know necessarily, but simply putting into practice what God has asked us to do. And when we do that, we can be at peace and not be so concerned about exactly when Jesus will return, because all he's looking for are faithful servants carrying out his bidding day by day, moment by moment, allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us and guide us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are thankful for the precious hope that we have in Jesus, for the promise that he is coming soon to take us home to heaven. And Father, I pray that you will bless all of us with that extra portion of your Holy Spirit, so that your Spirit can take control of us and transform us and help us to be those faithful servants, those wise stewards, carrying out your bidding and your calling for each one of us. Bless us so that we are all prepared for the bridegroom's return, so that we will be all ready to enter into that wonderful celebration of being united with you eternally in your kingdom of heaven. This is our prayer in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.